to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. We've started Galatians. We'll probably preach some more messages through that, recognizing that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, those different churches that really he had planted the gospel, shared the good news, they had followed, but now some other things have creeped in, the Judaizers, and really tried to turn their faith away from the Lord and really set their mind on doing works. And so Paul reminds them that faith or righteousness does not come by works, but by this relationship with Christ. And so he recognized that you can work all day long and still not be right with the Lord. But when you have Christ in you, that changes everything. And so really today is about this idea, are you filled with Christ Jesus? Are you filled with the Spirit of the Lord? And if so, it should be very evident. So let me read to you Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for loving us and taking care of us and blessing us and helping us and guiding us and directing us in the places that we need to be. Lord, I pray today that we would simply follow that with all that we are, that we would be true believers, allowing you to guide us and lead us in those certain paths. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning and myself, that you would bring great conviction, that we would simply follow you. Lord, give me clarity of voice and mind, that I may speak the things that are true. Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up. Thank you for all these things. Bless today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, last week, the good news was Dennis came to me and said, that was the best sermon ever. Why, when I woke up, I was a new man. You know, I like that in one sense. Sometimes we talk about resting, but let me just tell you, the Bible never describes a true believer as one that is a sleepy believer. Nothing against Dennis, of course, but just saying sometimes we are like sleepy Christians, but that is not the picture that the Bible paints. But it does paint as those that are dead in Christ, not just sleeping, but now those that are dead to the world and alive to him. And so Galatians 20 really speaks about that. So let me just kind of bring that to your mind, what Christ desires from us. And so the first thing I want you to see is there is the death of the old man. There is the death of the old man. Again, chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And we all know what crucifixion is. That susturo in the Greek there, it means to be impaled, to be hung upon a tree, to be killed. We recognize exactly what that idea that Paul preaches there. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at some of the historical things, the Romans used this as a capital punishment. Prisoners were nailed to a cross. They were lifted up for all to see and for them to suffer. They were guarded by soldiers. So when you were crucified, it was not where you're going to pay for a little bit. No, you would pay with your life. You would die. You were crucified until death came. And so when Paul said, I am crucified, we recognize something that Paul is saying, something unusual. But with that same tone, he also says, nevertheless, I live. And so let me speak about this death just for a few minutes. I want you to see first that death comes by surrender. Death comes to the old man by surrender. So let me tell you about the old man just for a second. Who is that old man? The old man is somebody that is outside of Christ. The old man is somebody that doesn't follow the Lord. The old man is somebody that is living contrary to Christ's will. And so the fact is that we're all born innocent, but with that sinful nature. So let me just tell you what that means. You've all had those little babies, and oh, they're so good. Here's one thing, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times. You never have to teach babies to be bad, but teach them to be good. Why? That sinful nature, sooner or later, when they get a little older, they recognize right and wrong. And when they get to a point when that reckon right and wrong is against God, and they choose wrong, it brings a spiritual death. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now that's not the death that Apostle Paul was talking about. That is the death of the spiritual man. That is the death that separates man from God. And so we are a dead man that is not good. Death, spiritual death, separates us from the Lord above. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the conversations of the old man. That's the man that is dead to the Lord, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so this old dead man has to be crucified. He has to be killed again, but this time killed to righteousness and not to death. And so to do that, you got to yield your life to the Lord above. By the way, when the will of God crossed the will of man, somebody's will must die. I don't know who said that, but I found that about 20 years ago, but that's good. When the will of man crossed the will of God, somebody's will die. And so we got to recognize about this old man, and you got to surrender yourselves to that. So here's the truth. You're not born a Christian just because you were born in the good old U.S. of A. You don't become a Christian just because you're affiliated with a certain church. You're not a Christian just because your family is Christian. You're not a Christian just because you wear a cross or you have those cross earrings. You are a Christian when you respond to the call of Christ by repenting and receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, that's the act of crucifixion, that Christ died on the cross, and so you associate yourself with Christ and become this idea of crucified yourself. So we must surrender ourselves. But let me tell you how that happens. Surrender comes by a purpose. Surrender comes by purpose. It is a purpose to let Christ lead us, because where he leads is better than we are going. So you must have a purpose of surrender. Matter of fact, all through the Bible, I think this is so clear. If you read all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set up to you life and death, blessings and cursings. Listen to this. Therefore choose life. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. How about Joshua chapter 24, verse 15? If it seem evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And so surrender must have this purpose. There must be this idea and a desire to simply submit yourselves to the Lord and let him lead. Remember that song that they sing sometimes on the radio, Jesus, take the wheel. Now, I like that in one sense, but I think she should have let Jesus drive the whole time. Amen. That's just how you get in trouble when you're driving. Then you have to say, Jesus, there's a point when you just say, Jesus, right now, take the wheel. And he will guide and steer in that right directions. And so to be crucified with Christ, to surrender, means that he is your priority and your purpose. Again, surrender with a purpose. And this purpose is contrary to the world's purpose. The world's purpose is about me and mine. But Christ's purpose is about himself and the kingdom of God. And so I wonder about surrender today. Have you surrendered that? Have you simply surrendered to the calling of Christ? Have you purpose in your heart to surrender? Are you surrendered to something else? Are you purposing to follow something else? Somebody said this bumper sticker, this is the world's desire, the world's purpose. He who dies with the most toy wins. Well, I like the other bumper sticker I saw. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And so if you're after that purpose, just know that purpose to follow the world ends in a bad, bad place. Ralph Barton, you probably don't know about him. He was a cartoonist from yesteryear. He made his fortunes drawing cartoons and put them in those big papers. And he left this note pinned to a pillow before taking his own life. A multimillionaire. He said, I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours in a day. Here's a man from the world's standpoint, look like he had everything, and yet takes his own life. Why? Because that purpose does not lead to really where you're going to the happiness in Christ Jesus, or the joy in Christ Jesus. So what is your purpose? Is it money? Let me just tell you, it has nothing to do with your bank account, but everything to do with your desire. I've seen people with multi-millions affected for the kingdom of God. And I've seen people who had nothing that were desired. They'd spend their last dollar on a lotto ticket, always looking for that quick, rich scheme. What is your purpose? Maybe it's recreation. And you say, oh, man, I'm all about that. Maybe it's relationships. Nothing wrong with relationships. Matter of fact, Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains a favor with the Lord. But is there anything above your first purpose? It is wrong. You better get your first purpose, which is Christ, right. What about those other things in your life? Do you want to find that right purpose? And if you'll find the right purpose, all the other things come behind that, but in the right perspective. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, please don't think I'm not talking about, there's nothing wrong with relationships, nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with those things. Matter of fact, Christ said in John chapter 10:10, "I've come that may have life and have life more abundantly." He wants you to be blessed, I'm telling you, as a testimony for him and to be used for him. But when those things take priority or take your purpose, it is not good. So surrender comes by purpose, but also surrender comes by prayer. We found that great example given by Jesus. And I said last week, and I want to be clear about, we cannot use the examples of the Bible many times to make our doctrine. Unless Jesus does it, then you could follow his example, because his example is always right. But notice by this surrender of prayer, remember as he goes to the garden, that great garden prayer, at the end of that prayer he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And so we need to be a people that surrender by prayer. It is a daily prayer of surrender. I wonder, do we simply do that? There's a cute story told about a person praying and says, "So far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper, Lord. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, it's probably going to need a lot of help." Do we pray for surrender? We ought to be people that pray for all things. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Everything we should pray for. And so we're good. I think we pray for the sick. Matter of fact, we pray for our sick in the Sunday school classes and on Wednesday nights and in different places. We pray. We pray for the lost. They would come to be found. Sometimes we pray for prosperity. And I'm telling you, sometimes that may be okay too. Sometimes, even if you're a Georgia fan, you may pray for the Clemson game last night. Amen. We pray for all kinds of things. But I wonder, do we pray to be surrendered? Do we truly pray that, "Lord, help me surrender my life in every area that you may be first and foremost"? I think that's why the Apostle Paul, when he went through so much, could praise the Lord. He says in Philippians 4:11-12, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he goes on to say, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. But in all things, he had learned to be content. Why? How? He learned to surrender himself by prayer to the Lord. "Lord, whatever you send my way, I will be thankful for that, and I will live for you." Have you ever prayed to surrender yourself to the Lord? Thirdly, surrender comes by practice. Notice what he says, "I am crucified." He didn't say, not "I was crucified with Christ" or "I will be crucified with Christ," but "I am crucified." He's simply saying, "I'm crucified right now." And I think that's the idea Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23 says this, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Every day, crucified, every day, crucified, every day, crucified. That's what he's saying. Paul says, "I am crucified." And here's what I found in my life, and probably with you, that I surrender different things, but then in the flesh, I want to take it back. I surrender this thing or that thing or this need or that need. And say, "Lord, it is yours." But in the course of time, when things don't go exactly like Paul Osteen thinks they should be, I want to reach back and give a little tug back in my direction. Why? Because it's hard to surrender. And so daily we need to say, "Lord, I will surrender this to you." Paul speaks about in the chapter of Romans, chapter 12. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You've heard me say this. The problem with the living sacrifice is when we crawl up on the altar of God and the fire is lit to the altar, we want to crawl back off. And so that may be you. You may be a believer today. You may be on fire for the Lord, but something may happen. And maybe you were on fire, and now you're on that altar, and you are trying your best to get off of that thing because what you're going through is not comfortable. And you're saying, "I don't like this." Nobody does. But Paul recognizes how good it was. Matter of fact, he writes in the Romans chapter 8, "All things work together for good to them that love God." I mean, all things, not some, not most, not many, all things work together for God. for good for them that love God. And so we recognize we should surrender. You say, well, why should I surrender? Because nobody really likes to do that. One, because of the example of Christ, he surrendered himself, but also the end results. His ways are better than ours. Well, let me just tell you the next thing. Death comes by surrender, or death comes to the old man by surrender. But notice also, death brings separation. When you surrender, something happens. You are separated from the world. As a man was crucified, he was separated from friends and family. He was separated from the crowd. He was separated from everybody as he was crucified there by himself. Everything else was separated from him. And so that's the picture, that we are separated from some things. You could talk about all those things, a past life of sin. When we are in Christ, when we have given our life to him, when we have been surrendered, we are separated from the old things. By the way, your testimony has at least three parts. One, your life before Christ, how you got saved, and your life after Christ. There's got to be some separation. Nobody is born perfect. You're not good until you get Christ. And so you've got to have a separation of something from your past that was not good. Sometimes we recognize past relationships that lead us astray. We need to be separated from them. Past habits, past offenses. And here, I think this is good, because sometimes we just got to get separated from the past things that sometimes, even though we're over them, they still mess with our mind. I keep thinking about the Apostle Paul and all those people he had put to death, all those people that were Christians that Saul was seeking, which became Paul, and drugged in the prison. I can just imagine him laying at night on his bed thinking about all the cries and screams and begs for mercy that he said no to. But he's finally learned, as a person crucified in Christ, that's done away with, that's gone. Those sins were paid for. He doesn't have to dwell on them anymore. The former things are done. I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of wake up like, oh my goodness, I wish I would not have done that. I wish 25 or 30 or 40 years ago, I've not done these things. Does the devil ever, am I the only one crazy? Let me just tell you, I go, what? I'm crucified with Christ. My sins were nailed to that cross, and my sins are paid for because I'm crucified with Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, we've got to have separation. We've got to have separation. If we don't have separation, it will eat us alive. You know, the Romans, they not only crucified people, they came up with all kind of ideas to kill people for capital punishment. And one of the things they did is they took, if you killed somebody, one way they did this is they took the person you killed and strapped them to your back, left you in a place where you couldn't get out, where you couldn't take that off, and over time, as that person rotted, that rottenness was transferred to you, and sooner or later, you died too. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're trying to live a life that's filled with the world and then a life filled with Christ, if there's no separation, it's going to consume you and consume you and consume you. Now, I believe that you keep your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. But I'm telling you, if you're living a life that's not separated, you will be a miserable person in your life, because the old thing will consume you. We need separation. I wonder today, is there any separation? Is there any surrender? Has there been a death of the old man in your life? I hope so. Well, notice the second thing, not just the death of the old man, but now the discovery of the new man. And so this new man is what we call a believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple of the one true God. And so first notice the believer and his consciousness, a believer and his consciousness. Again, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And that's amazing. Here's a picture of death, but yet he says, I am alive. And so you begin to kind of say, what are you talking about here, Paul? How can you be dead and alive? Well, let me remind you, just because you become a believer, you just don't stop living. Matter of fact, I've heard people say before, I'm not ready. They think they got to do all these different things, and they'll never recognize that if you'll commit to Christ, if you will follow him, your life will be much better than it ever could have been. We just, something that happens in a believer when they begin to recognize Christ and the true joy. And I can't really, I think this guy's name is Ray Robertson. I can't remember the song he wrote, but in that song, he speaks about his life with Christ. And here's one of the stanzas. He says, "Heaven above is a deeper blue. Earth around is a sweeter green. That which glows in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds in a song his glory show, flowers with richer beauty shine. And since I know as I now know, I am his and he is mine." All he was saying is that I never saw the greatness of God and the wonders of the world until I gave my life to Christ Jesus, got past myself and started serving him. I wonder, will you recognize the good life in Christ? Will you recognize the good things that he has for you? You see, like, what good things? Well, there's a bunch of them, but perhaps the greatest is this old world is not the end. There is something greater than that. Have you recognized the goodness of Christ in living for him? Have you recognized that you're alive in him? Well, we go from the believer's consciousness now to the believer's control. He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And so what he's saying is there is a new master, a new director, a new person that is in control. Now, people don't like that sometimes when they say Christ is your master because they think they have all the answers. It's kind of like a teenager. You ever tried to tell them, "I know that. I know my way." You been there? I was one like that. You know, you start getting about 25 or 26 and you recognize your parents aren't quite as dumb as they once were. For those that want to do it their way, that's what they are in the eyes of God. A teenager that thinks they know everything and yet they know nothing. So that's why God so desires them to follow him. And so when Christ comes in, when we recognize his control, how good it is. But let me remind you that the cross impels us and impacts us. I found a quote some years ago that had that statement. I'm not sure who wrote that, but that's the truth, that it impacts us. In other words, it makes a difference. It is evident in us. You've heard me tell the story about the little girl that went to church and heard all the thing about the preacher preaching about how big God was and how wonderful he was and all you could do all these things. And they were driving back home as she was talking to her grandmother. She said, "Isn't God bigger than the earth?" And the grandmother said, "Yes." "Isn't God bigger than the heavens and all? Didn't he make all any bigger than all?" And she said, "Yes." And the preacher said that God lives in us. Is that right? "Yes." "Well, then why doesn't he show through?" I'm telling you, if Christ is in control, it is evident in our life that he is in control. It is evident that he is in us. And so sometimes we want to fake being in Christ Jesus. We kind of dress up versus fill up. Paul writes in Colossians 3:10, having put on the new man. And let me just quickly say that word put on is enduo. It means to put on, yes, but really to become. So he says, "Put on therefore," in Colossians 3:12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness and mind of meekness and longsuffering." Colossians 3:14, "above all these things, put on charity." So what kind of evidence do you have in your life that Christ is there and in control? What kind of evidence do you have that Christ lives in you? Now, I wanted to find a little pregnant girl that we've had a bunch of, but there's none here today, amen, but it's probably a good thing. And you can tell a pregnant lady, right? And most of the time, they have this little thing, and they do this right here. You seen that? Well, you understand what a pregnant girl looks like, right? Amen? What if I told you I was pregnant? Now, hang on. Got a pose right here? What if I told you there's something living in me? What if I told you that I've been filled. There's something inside there. And you say, "Brother Paul, you are crazy." My wife said, "That looked ridiculous," and that's right. It looks ridiculous when somebody claims they are filled with the Spirit of God and looks like this. See, you know what happens is usually they come into church like this. "Oh, man, we got it." And then when they leave church, they say, "We all good now. I've done my duty. My evidence is I was in the Lord's house." That is not your evidence. That is not. until we get past the, like my title says, the pillar-filled preacher, we will not change the world. They'll see us as a bunch of religious people filled with this instead of the power of God. I tell you, that's what Paul was writing all about. All the works that those guys were doing looked like pillars in the eyes of God, because you can do this and this and this and check all the boxes and never be filled with the Spirit of God. I wonder today, will we truly look at ourselves and wonder, is God in control? Is it evident to others? Do they see something different in us? Do they recognize that, man, there is somebody filled with the Lord? Probably the greatest verse in the Bible that speaks about that is Ephesians 4:28, one of my favorite verses. There shows a great transition from the old man to the new man. Let me read this to you. Let him that stole, you know, that's a bad thing, right? Stealing. Let him who stole steal no more. Now, most people write Christianity with that single part. Well, I used to steal, but I'm not stealing anymore. I used to do this, but I'm not doing that anymore. I used to be like this, boy, but I'm not now. Here's the rest of the verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here was a man that stole from others, but now he got saved by the power of Christ, is laboring to give to others. Man, what a difference it makes when you see somebody transformed by the power of Christ. The evidence right there. How can you know for sure if you've been filled with Christ? Well, one, there's a new desire. I'm telling you, if you've been filled with Christ, there's a new desire. You're, like the old preacher said, your wanter has been changed. You don't want to do those things, but you want to do these things. But there's a second thing, not just your desire change, but your discipline by the Lord comes in. If you're a believer, you keep doing bad. If you're a believer, you think you can do what you want to, just read Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll recognize, lo and behold, that there's a Lord in there that loves you enough to spank you. He chastises every child. So you just keep doing bad and see what happens. It is not going to be fun. How do you know? Because I'm telling you here today, this man right here has been chastised time and time again. But I'm learning, amen? It's better to do it God's way than my way. And so there's some things that are evident. You have a new desire, and we are disciplined when we get out of God's path. Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. There's the death of the old man. There's the discovery of the new man. But lastly, there's the duty of the new man. So what should I do? So again, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now you got to see this right here, because we got to do something. We got to live in faith and not in the flesh. Now, I just want you to recognize something. You can't get rid of the flesh. The flesh is the old man. The flesh is the thing that makes us do bad. It's the flesh and its desires. And there's a battle. If you read the Bible, there's a clear battle that takes place. But Paul says, live in the faith while you still are in the flesh. In other words, you recognize that yes, there's this thing around me, but we now must live by faith and the control of Christ, and not the flesh and its control. So what is faith? Now Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me read that again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Last night I had this thought I wrote down. Because faith is seeing the unseen. Seeing the unseen produces something that is seen in us. Seeing the unseen, the things that are God, produces the things that are seen in us. In other words, we now live for Him. That we live for Christ Jesus. And so, living in the flesh, we're going to face all kind of things. And so the problem is this, will we respond or will Christ respond? We're going to get in traffic situations. Will we respond or will Christ respond? We're going to deal with people that don't like us, maybe. Will we respond or will Christ respond? We're going to deal with all kind of things. Maybe it's your whoever. Will we respond in faith or will the flesh respond? He was saying, now I live in faith. I'm not living by the flesh. So let me quickly tell you what I wanted you to get from this. Faith. Here's an acrostic. F stands for focused on Jesus. Paul goes on to say, who gave himself for us. He loves us. And so we recognize, we focus on the one that died for us. There's a focus on him and not us or not the world. Secondly, there's an attitude of joy. Again, Jesus' example, Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things we can have that changed the world outside is this attitude we have of faith. If there's a true control of Christ and he's getting through all those things, I'm telling you, there's just something about your attitude that speaks to this lost world that says, how can you be okay in a time like that? Because of my faith in Christ Jesus. I may not be happy because certain these things have taken place, but I can have an attitude of joy knowing Christ works those things out for good. Paul had a great attitude. How about involvement? If you're a believer, your faith will always produce works. You will always be involved. You will always be trying to do something. You will always be looking to do that next thing that this Master, our Lord, has commanded us to do. You can't go hide out. Let me just tell you, there's a temptation on my part time and time again to go hide out in the woods and stay by myself and be like a hermit. You say, well, that's crazy. Yes, it is. But I'm not doing that because God's called me to do something. And neither can you do that. He has called you to do something, to use your spiritual gift. You said, you know, I was kind of being a little dramatic about living in the woods. There's some people living in the church house that hide out in this house that never use their God giftedness to proclaim and live for him. And not in just this house, but churches all across America, they hide out. Not using their gift that God wanted them to use to be involved. He has gifted every person for the kingdom of God to do something for him. Then T is for teaching the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, if you read that verse, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means make them disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And teaching them to observe all the things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Teaching simply means it happens in your house, it happens in your business, it happens in the church house, it happens everywhere. You're commanded to teach the good news by your life, by your words. He has commanded us to do that. By faith we teach. And last, helping those who are in need. Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are a household of faith. Let us do good. I wonder today, what does your faith look like? Does your faith change you? Does it change people in such a way they understand you're controlled by the Spirit? All this boils down to really this last word, and that is testimony. Do you have a testimony for Christ? We need to recognize that Christ has called us to do that. Why? Because our testimony leads others. But at the end of the day, we're going to stand before him. I like how the poet said, I am living for the moment when my Savior's face I see. Oh, the thrilling of that first meeting when his glory shines on me. When his voice like sweetest music falls upon my waiting ear. And my name amid the millions from his precious lips I hear. I'm living for the moment when his welcome smile I see. In that house of many mansions, he's preparing now for me. Days of toil and nights of sorrow from my memory will fade as I enter that fair city where the streets of gold are laid. I am living for the moment when before his feet I fall and with the host of heaven on him, Lord and King of all. Evermore to sing the praises of the Lamb of Calvary and to worship and adore him through all eternity. Oh, how good that day will be when we stand before him and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. only those to those who truly believe. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for a moment and think about your life. I wonder today, has there ever been a time when you simply trusted in Christ? When you truly surrendered your life to Him? And there was a death of the old man in your life, the old person. If not, let this be the day. Let this be the day you say, Lord, I recognize my sin. I recognize where I'm going. I recognize what I'm doing is not good. It's not in your will. And so today, Lord, I call upon you to forgive my sins. Turn me from those and turn me to you. The Bible simply says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. So today, if you're here, turn from the old man and turn to him. Maybe you've done that and are not living like you should. Maybe there's not a lot of testimony in your life. Maybe you look more pillow-filled than filled by the Spirit of God. Why not turn from that and turn to him? Why not get right with the Lord? Why not do his will? Why not be in him for sure? Then how about your duty? Are you doing those things that faith called you to do? He whispers out to all of us about the things we need to be doing. Are you doing those? If not, repent of that and say, Lord, today I will. How good that will be. The Lord's calling. I wonder where you respond. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the desire that you have for us. Thank you for your love for us and giving yourself for us. So, Lord, today help us to understand that. Return or repent from our sins and return to you. Bless all those that act upon that. Bless all those that follow you. Help us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.